Please take your Bibles in hand and turn to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And I'm going to read verses 1 through 11. Please stand with me to hear the reading of God's Word. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed. May the Lord be pleased this morning to bless not only the reading of the Scriptures to us, but the hearing of them and the doing of them as well. You may be seated. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we ask that you would be pleased to give us ears to hear and eyes to see the blessed truth that is before us, that your Spirit would illuminate our hearts and our minds and implant your word deep within, that the seed of that word might grow up and bring forth good fruit. Father, if there is anyone here who needs that gift of faith, they might reach out and take hold of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you would be pleased to grant it. Lord, help us to take this word forth in this coming week and continue to rejoice in the hope of the resurrection. And we do pray all these things in the name of the resurrected Lord, even Jesus Christ. Amen. I have a business card here taped to my sermon notes. The name on it is Donald C. Hamer. He was the president of Kuiper Prep School in San Diego, a growing school from grades, I think kindergarten through 12, a wonderful brother. I met Don one of the Mondays. I go down to Evangelical Bookstore in San Diego on the first Monday of each month, and I meet with various pastors there, and we talk about our work and ministry, and we pray together. And Don is an associate pastor of a church in San Diego, and And then the president of the school, last time he was with us, he shared a number of wonderful things that were taking place. They're expanding the school and so on. Just an enthusiastic brother, a wife and five children, about the age of my children, and he's right around my age. 2 weeks ago, I received an email in the middle of the night through a massive heart attack. The Lord took Don home. And so Frank and I, Lord willing, will be going down there, in fact, tomorrow morning, and Don's not going to be in that group. The guy was just the picture of health, as far as any of us could see. And it kind of hits you when it's just about your age in life, and you see someone with all of these plans and wonderful blessings of the Lord upon his ministry and marriage and family life. And now Don is in glory. See, we don't think in those terms that it might be today, it might be in the middle of the night, it might be my time that I'm gone. We always think it's out there away from us, unless loved ones or others around us may be of ill health. You know, in the last number of weeks, we've been praying for Jane, and I saw Jane this week, and bless her heart, she's struggling and trying hard, and they're putting her through all these exercises, and by prayer and God's grace and goodness, we're going to see her. I get to see her sitting here. She says, I really miss being with you. But, you know, Jane was moving along, and then all of a sudden, bump, and she's down. We don't know. We're frail creatures. Think about Bill Boardman. And Bill has had one hard week in the hospital, now in a place that they're kind of getting him up a little bit, and he's beginning to eat more and move, and he needed that care. He needed that attention, but oh, so frail. So frail. And then Carol's mom, fighting, what, 10 times in and out of the hospital. And I had the opportunity to give her the gospel on Sunday evening. And then again, I tried to underline some things on Tuesday afternoon to her. And Thursday morning, she left this world. And she is in the hands of God now. She's entered eternity. Who will be next? We don't know. But this is what we know. That the tomb of the Lord Jesus Christ was empty, and that the Bible gives us, if you believe on Christ, the hope of the resurrection, the hope of your body being raised on that day, the hope of eternal life through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's the proposition statement for you this morning. No other faith in the world worships a living Savior. There's no other faith. Your only hope for victory over death is through faith in the living Christ. Now, the church at Corinth was a most interesting cosmopolitan place. Paul, in the first chapter, spoke of their genuine faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, of their many spiritual gifts, of their knowledge. They were true Christians. But the believers at Corinth, each and every one of them had their past. It's kind of like when we say today, in my B.C. days, and, you know, before Christ, before I came to Christ, this is what my life was like. But then Jesus Christ has come and he's changing my life. In Corinth, there were all kinds of problems and conflicts and questions. In fact, in verse 12 of our text, a question arises that Paul deals with. Some were beginning to doubt that there is even a resurrection from the dead. And so Paul faces that in the verses that follow, and he deals with that. But here's where we are this morning in the first 11 verses. 2 points with some application. Number one is this. The resurrection, the cornerstone of the faith. Paul starts out by saying, I proclaim the gospel to you, and you received it if you really believed on it. Notice verses 1 and 2. I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved. Now notice this, a little caveat here. If you hold fast to the word I preached to you, you must persevere, you must hold on. Faith perseveres until the end. Unless you believed in vain. You know what? There's nothing wrong when we hear sermons, even if you've been in the church a long time, to stop and say, Lord, show me the genuineness, or if there's any holes in my faith, or any unbelief, any sin, show me myself, Lord, and give me that full assurance that I am in Christ and that He is in me. Now, Acts chapter 18 gives a background the book of the Epistle to the Corinthians. Paul went to Corinth. He was tent making with a couple named Aquila and Priscilla. And every Saturday, he was reasoning in the synagogue with the Jews, and the Gentiles were there. He was preaching the word of God there. At time, he spoke at the house of Titus Justus. This was the leader of the synagogue. Crispus and his family and many other Corinthians came to a saving knowledge of the Lord. He was there about 18 months. Can you imagine having Paul face to face for 18 months preaching and teaching? They were certainly blessed. And Paul says, during that time, I preached to you and you received it. You received the word. You embraced it. You stand upon it. You base your very life upon it. You are, in fact, saved by it. If that word is really in your heart. If you have really trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he urges them here. He gives them a little warning now. You must persevere in it. You see, saving faith is a persevering faith. Saving faith holds fast to the word. Saving faith does not let go. Saving faith follows Christ in obedience to his word. The word of God will endure for how long? Forever. And you must hold fast to that word. So he admonishes the Corinthians, and we are admonished today. You believe the gospel, keep looking unto Jesus. Continue to walk with him and trust in him. That's saving faith. That's biblical faith. And then Paul steps into the content of the gospel, very simply put. As I asked my family last night at the dinner table, and obviously the answer was right under their noses if they had their Bible open, now, what's a good outline for the gospel? I mean, when you present the gospel to someone, what do you tell them? Well, notice in verses 3 and 4, Paul gives us an outline. He says, it was delivered. I delivered it unto you. I'm simply the errand boy. I received it. I didn't make it up. God gave it to me. This is a message from God Almighty. He says, I received that. And then he goes into three parts there. First of all, that Christ died. But let's back up for a second. Why? Why did he come to earth? Why did he have to die? Why couldn't he have just lived a good life and then gone his way and left a wonderful example for you and me and everybody to follow, and we'll just follow his example? But you see, there was a serious breakdown, a serious problem here. The context here is the need for a life of perfect obedience, perfect righteousness. God is holy. The angels sing, holy, holy, holy. He is perfect, and he demands perfection in every thought, every motive, every single word that you've ever spoken, every deed. And none of us, there's not one person in this world that can stand before Almighty God and say, I'm righteous, accept me into your heaven. It will never happen. See, when Jesus came to this earth, and right at the time of his baptism, he said to John, let us fulfill all righteousness. And God demands the fulfillment of all righteousness for you and for me. If I stand before him and enter heaven, it's because of somebody else's righteousness given to me. That's the only way. You see, sin, as John has mentioned, as we prayed about, it dwells within us. We fight it daily. If you are a believer in Christ, you have that conflict. You will be in that battle against sin. And the scripture says the wages of sin, as man lives out his life, the wages he will earn is death. And finally, our bodies finally just wear out. They give up. We're not going to live forever in these bodies. In fact, in light of eternity, this world is a very, very short period of time. In light of forever that is out ahead of us. It is appointed for men to die once, and after this, writes the author to the Hebrews, comes judgment. There will be a day of reckoning before Almighty God. And so Paul gives us 3 points, his death, his burial, his resurrection. And that's what we open up to those that we love, to those we're concerned about, to our neighbors and so on. Jesus' death, his death was a substitutionary death. He took our place. As we read in Isaiah 53, but he was wounded for our transgressions, not his own, but for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. In Galatians, Paul tells us that Jesus was made a curse for us. And so when Jesus hung on the cross, God poured forth the sin of his people upon Jesus, and Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? It's because he was made sin, a sin bearer, like the lambs in the Old Testament, whose blood was shed, it was spilt, you see. And they were sacrificed, they were offered up to God. Jesus was that lamb. That substitutionary sacrifice. Can you say this morning that he took my place? That I know him and that he took my place? I know it because I have believed in him. You know, it's described in Isaiah chapter 51 as drinking from a cup. This whole idea of coming judgment. Someone is going to drink from the cup. You will drink from that cup. Or he is the one who drank from that cup on your behalf. Listen to this in Isaiah 51:17. Wake yourself, stand up, O Jerusalem. You who have drunk from the hand of the Lord the cup of his wrath, who have drunk to the dregs. But then down the page, listen to this statement. Thus says your Lord, the Lord, your God, who pleads the cause of his people, behold, I have taken from your hand the cup of staggering, the bowl of my wrath, you shall drink no more. And as you read the scriptures, we find that Jesus is the one who took that cup and he drank it to the very bottom of the cup. That you might not have to, that it might be removed from you and from me. Jesus died on that cross, and the proof of that is, obviously, they took him off the cross, and they laid him in a tomb. That's what we read in the gospel accounts, that he was laid in the tomb. In this text, it just says that he was buried in that tomb. The humiliation, the proof of his death, the fulfillment of the scriptures, you see, they had to be fulfilled. Jesus predicted each of these details. In Psalm 16:10, for you will not abandon my soul to Sheol or let your Holy One see corruption. Implication of the statement is that he will die, but he will not remain in the grave. You see, he will be raised. And Jesus kept saying before he died, on the third day, I will raise again. I will come out of that grave. Jesus said in Matthew 12, just as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth, i.e. in the tomb. in the tomb. But what about his soul during that period of time? When he was on the cross, one of those statements he made is, "It is finished. My work of redemption is completed." And speaking to that one thief next to him, "You shall be with me today in paradise," meaning that's where I'm headed when my soul leaves my body. And then Jesus said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And so immediately he went to be with his God. Jesus' resurrection, a literal bodily resurrection, is what Paul is preaching. An empty tomb. He was buried, it says in verse 4, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. They predicted this. No great leader has ever made any statement regarding his death, let alone that he would come forth from the grave. Only Jesus Christ. As the scripture says, he was declared to be the Son of God with power at that resurrection. He satisfied divine justice. He vanquished death and Satan. He is the Lord of the living and the dead. All of these statements from Scripture tell us about this one unique person in all of history. He is the pivot point, the cross, the empty tomb, the resurrection. It's the pivot point, those historical events, the pivot point of all of history. As a result, he merited our regeneration unto life, our justification, our adoption into his family, our sanctification as the Spirit works within us to make us holy. Victory over his and our enemies were won at the cross, and the hope of our resurrection. Because, beloved, we face death. Now, I thought today, do I say all that? Do I start a message? Sounds like a negative, somber note. But in reality, the message here is the most glorious message, the only message of hope in this world. Because so many people face death and they have no idea. They really have no idea. And that's not the time in your life to not know what you believe and where you're going after you die. It's not the time. My brother-in-law is, as most of you know, has been struggling with brain cancer, and you know, it's a tough time for him and for my sister. And yet, my sister is so grateful for your prayers. And God's grace has been sufficient for each day. You take it a day at a time. But ultimately, their hope is in the very message you're hearing right now. It's in the good news of the gospel. It's in that empty tomb. It's in the power of the one who is called the Lord of glory. So whether my brother-in-law lives out the rest of this year or makes it a year after that or more, we would hope he would be with us and with my sister. But we know ultimately, though, that the victory has been won. And they both, Gil and Mary Lou, have received him and have walked with him for many years, and they share that hope with us. Praise God. Now, can we rely upon the word of the Apostle Paul? He simply states it here in the text, simple, short statements, that Jesus rose from the dead. Well, Paul doesn't leave us to guess. He says, "Let me list for you some witnesses." And notice the text goes on, verses 5 to 7, eyewitnesses of the resurrection, point number 2. There are general appearances of the Lord Jesus Christ in time and history to all kinds of people. Notice there's Peter, Cephas, and then the 12. Then there's more than 500. See, there's different people have tried to explain this away. Well, a couple people were hallucinating, or they were so overcome with grief that they just thought they saw him, or these kind of things. which is not too realistic when you have over 500 people having the same hallucination. You ever heard of that before? I never have. That's a unique one. He says most of them are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he has appeared to me. Now, there are even more, though. And I, just to add the evidence, to pile the evidence up for you, there are even more. There's Mary Magdalene. Remember her. The Lord saved her. The women returning from the tomb, he appeared to them. Later on in the day, he appeared to Peter, you see. That's another time he appeared to Peter. To the Emmaus disciples. Remember, those disciples going to Emmaus, all of a sudden Jesus appeared to them and spoke to them and opened the Scriptures and opened their hearts to the Scriptures. He appeared to the apostles when Thomas was absent, and then he came back and appeared to them when Thomas was present. And remember, some of them were fishing, on the Lake of Tiberias, there were seven of them, and Jesus appeared to them. Then that multitude, and James, and the 11, and then at the Ascension, to those who were all gathered together, were there about 120, something like that, gathered together, he appeared to them. And then, can you think of anybody else? He appeared to Stephen, remember? Right before he died, he saw a vision of the glorified Lord Jesus Christ before they murdered him. And then to Paul in the temple in Acts chapter 22. Well, I missed one. To Paul in Acts chapter 9 on the road to Damascus. And then finally, the last one, if we're going in a certain order in the Scripture, it would be the Apostle John on the island of Patmos. Revelation chapter 1. And yet people say, oh, he didn't raise from the dead. He died. Okay, he was a good moral teacher. I'll give you that. But you've got to give the Scriptures more than that. And yet, it's interesting. You think about other religious personalities that we all know about. You've probably heard the name Buddha, which means enlightened one. I don't know anybody that doubts his existence in this world, although I've had people say, I don't believe Jesus was even in the world. He was born 560 B.C. in northern India to a wealthy family. He had a wife and a child. He was one who taught yoga and meditation. He taught that we are to avoid the two extremes of pleasure and the ascetic lifestyle, you see. We are to avoid those two extremes. He taught a number of other things, and there are literally thousands of people who claim to be his followers. Ironically, though, he died 490 B.C. at the age of 70. He died from eating poison mushrooms. And we could go from there and talk about Muhammad and all these other religious leaders and philosophers, and they come and they go, and there's only one throughout all of history, and it has been proven with eyewitnesses in the writing of the Scripture, and then the incredible transformation of the lives of the disciples. They were hiding in the upper room. They saw the resurrected Christ. And then we see them out proclaiming before the murderers of Christ, the resurrected Christ, knowing that they could full well be murdered just like their Lord. Transformation because of the presence of the resurrected Christ in their lives. And then they appeared, and then the Lord appeared to Paul. Notice that in verse 8. He appeared to me. Now, Paul's quite an interesting personality in Scripture. He is a Jew born of the tribe of Benjamin. He was circumcised on the eighth day. He was of the sect of the Pharisees. Very strict religious sect. He studied under Gamaliel, one of the big named scholars, doctors of the law of that day. I'm sure he was probably the best student Gamaliel ever had. As to zeal, as to being convinced of the Judaism, he went forth to persecute the church. thinking that Christianity was something that was contrary to his faith. He was convinced of this, and he went with the authority of the leaders over him to bind people, to have them put in prison, and even executed. That was Saul before his name became Paul. And then in Acts 9, he encountered the living Christ on his way to Damascus. He saw this great light and he fell on the ground. And those with him heard something. They couldn't see anything. And he saw the risen living Lord. It's interesting. He describes himself as one untimely born. That's his assessment of himself. Like a miscarriage or an abortion. Born premature. I persecuted the church. Notice he puts that in the text here. He doesn't have to say that, but he does. It's very humbling. But it wasn't long after that that the apostle is preaching to those that he was on this side with them, and now he's on this side with the Christians, and he's preaching the gospel to them days later after his conversion. And they almost immediately try to kill him. They could not refute him. They couldn't refute the power of his argument because it was the power of the Word of God. Look at verses 9 through 11 with me. And let me ask you a couple questions. Has Christ appeared to you? And I don't mean in some glorious fashion, light from heaven or something like that, bells, whistles, whatever, some kind of religious experience. And there's people who claim experiences all over the place. Jesus Christ appears to sinners like us, like me, through his gospel, through his message. And his Spirit takes that simple yet profound, life-changing message, and he speaks to you, you see. And he speaks to us about our sin and our alienation from God. And he speaks to us about what Jesus has done on the behalf of sinners, you see. It's wonderful. For some people, it's quite an experience. For others, it's a very quiet change over a period of time as they come to know him better and better and come to that deep conviction that he wasn't just simply a good religious teacher, but he is the living Lord. And he is alive today, and he has entered your world and mine. Is his resurrection life evident in your life? That's the most important question. If you have come into spiritual union with Christ, then he will not leave your life unchanged. He won't. Look at some of the implications here of the resurrected life. Or the life of the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ, the life that he gives to us. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. You know where salvation begins? It begins in that humble place, that humble recognition of my sin, in my unworthiness, and my inability to live any good life before God. To finally come to, as we say, to the end of your rope and realize I either throw myself upon the Lord Jesus Christ or I will be lost eternally. And so Christ is in your life. You walk in that humble spirit of recognition that it is only by grace, it's only by sovereign grace that I am saved. If God does not save me, I will not be saved. I cannot save myself. That's where Paul started, you see, in humility. Really, lying in the dirt on that road, his mind probably going all over the place as he'd seen the Lord, and he can't see now, so all he can see is this glorious vision in his mind, you see. And remember the words of the voice, and then he went on to hear more and be utterly transformed. How humbling it is to come to Christ. We don't come to Christ with pride in one hand. we cast it aside and we throw ourselves before him seeking his mercy. And then notice, secondly, an acknowledgement of the all-pervasive and all-encompassing grace of God in my life. Look at verse 10. He said, I labored even more than all of them. Yet it wasn't me. It was the grace of God powerfully working within me, moving me along. But it was true. You look at the life of Paul. Talk about a life of labor. Talk about being poured out for Christ. And yet he says, no, I can't claim anything but the grace of God. It's just power working in and through me. And you know how it is. If God says good work, our response ought to be, praise God. His grace is wonderful. His grace is sufficient. Do you know that grace in your life? A grace to live unto Christ? A grace that, thirdly, causes us to be tireless in our work for the Lord. A grace that you see in verse 11 that is not concerned about my part in it as much as the gospel getting out. Whoever is involved in it, you see what he says there, whether then it was I or they, so we preach, so you believe. That's not my big point in life, to gather souls, to put notches on my Bible or whatever else. My concern is that this message goes forth, that God's elect are saved. I want to add one more to this by way of implication. A future hope of the resurrection. Whether near, we don't know. I look out this morning and I don't know when one of you will be gone. And you look at me and you don't know when I'll be gone. We don't know that, do we? If we're honest. Now, we have all kinds of plans, and we think we're pretty healthy, according to our doctor, you know. Got to work on this, got to work on that. But ultimately, we just don't know. But we live in Christ with the hope that when I die, I will be with Christ, and he will raise my body on that last day. And if you read the rest of 1 Corinthians 15, you see it's a glorious a resurrection body, a spiritual body designed to live forever. Boy, I look forward to that. That's my hope. And I'm going to see my brother Don there. What about you? What is your hope? Have you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, the living Lord? To believe is to receive him. To believe is to submit to him. To believe is to, yes, to love him. Let's pray. Father in God, thank you so very much. At times we hear this message and it's almost too good to be true. We know we can do nothing, and yet our pride causes us to hold on to our works, our efforts. And yet, Lord, at the end of the day, truthfully facing you, our only hope is Christ. Thank you for your grace to draw us to him. Thank you for the gift of that repentant faith. Thank you for the new life that comes sovereignly by your Spirit. May he work his will within each heart in this room. And each heart, each person who listens to the CD or listens to this message online. Do your holy work, Father. Raise us from spiritual death, those who don't know you, unto spiritual life in Christ Jesus. And then on the last day, Lord, raise us from the dead. That is our hope. Thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.